1 John 5, 1 through 12. 1 John 5, hear God's word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for this study that we're about to finish next week. Lord, even as we just read this, I'm sure many are going, what does he mean by that? Well, we're soon going to find out how amazing John's writing is, though he repeats himself over and over again. So, Lord, you brought us here in these next few moments by your divine plan and your wisdom. It's not an accident that we are sitting here or standing in this room today. So I pray your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will enlighten our souls and our hearts and minds to rejoice in your word, to be convicted by your word, and to be changed. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your patience, for allowing us to persevere in the faith. If there's one here today, Lord, in this building, anywhere, that you have not given the light of your Son, I pray that you'd give it to them today, that they might have eternal life. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I entitled this passage, "The Verdict Is In." The verdict is in. Back in the 1990s, you might remember there was a famous trial on television. Some court channels had it on 24/7, and you couldn't turn on the TV without seeing O.J. Simpson being put on trial, being charged with the murder of Nicole Simpson and Ronald Goldman. There was a 12-member jury. It was comprised of a cross-section of society composed of 8 black jurors, 2 Hispanics, and 1 half Caucasian, half Native American, and 1 Caucasian female. It was called the Trial of the Century. June 12, 1994 was the murder. The trial spanned 133 days, cost $15 million. Oh, my goodness. It's even reported that Margaret Thatcher and the Russian president were just engrossed in this trial. Simpson appeared on the covers of Life and Newsweek, and when asked, "How do you plead?" July 22nd, 1994, Simpson replied, quote, "Absolutely, 100% not guilty, Your Honor." The jury deliberated for only 3 hours and gave the verdict, quote, "We, the jury, in the above entitled action, find the defendant, Orenthal James Simpson, not guilty of the crime of murder." It was reported that more than 150 million people turned in to watch. That's 57% of the country. That's more people than vote for the president. 57 people tuned in to watch. To know what would we want to know? What's the verdict? What's the verdict? The verdict is in. What's the verdict? Most of us have seen that on TV shows. If you watch any kind of, you know, specials about a crime or something, and they take you through it, and they take you to the courtroom. And I have personally been in courtrooms as I've gone with people, and sitting there, and it is quite a, I'm not sure the word, it's quite a quiet, serious moment when you're waiting for that judge to pronounce what he's going to pronounce for the person you know. Not my family members, but I go for other people, have gone with other people. And it is very, very still in the courtroom because that judge holds the fate of that person in their hands. Today, John is going to take us into the courtroom. Jesus is going to be on trial, and three witnesses will be brought to the courtroom to see if God's Son is truly the Messiah. I've divided this up in just 2 points. John is hard to make outlines for, but 2 points. The first one is simply in verses 1-5, the child of God's confession. So he gives us once again, and he repeats himself, and you, if you're paying attention at all, you notice that the Apostle John repeats himself over and over and over and over, which tells us that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, realizes that we as the church in the year 2017 need it over and over and over. And if the church keeps going to the year 2117, or whatever, that doesn't make sense, 2117, they're still going to need it. So look what he says here. Everyone who believes is believing that Jesus is the anointed, the Christ. Jesus is the Christos. Jesus is the one God the Father sent, the anointed Messiah. Here it is, has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God. We obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, the Greek for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So just in those couple of verses, John has basically summarized the first four chapters that we have been in three areas. He says, this is our confession. We know we belong to God because we obey God's commandments. God says it, we do it. God says it, we do it. God says we do it. And he also says in verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. My dad used to have me trim the fence with those little hand trimmers. Now they have things called weed eaters. Yeah, I'm older. I'm getting old. And I can remember that, those fences looked like they were 5 football lengths long. As you're on your knees with those little bitty click, 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 click. And I'm thinking, this is horrible. This is a curse. This is a burdensome command. I remember, and even I having to take out the trash, from the back of the house to the road was like 14 miles when you're a kid. I remember driving back from college one time, and I pulled in the driveway, and one of my first thoughts was, this is a pretty small place. You got to be kidding me. But it seems so big. Commandments are not burdensome when we realize that we do it for the Father. And of course, as a kid, my heart wasn't right. But isn't it amazing? We've overcome the world by Jesus Christ. So today, if his commandments are burdensome and it's hard to come to church and it's hard to obey God's word, you better see if you belong to Jesus. So he's reviewing for us. We know we belong to God when we keep his commandments. And then he said, we know we belong to God because we love each other. We love each other. Hasn't he brought that up how many times? Over and over. We just love each other. We're not all alike. We look different. We smell different. We talk different. We work different places. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. We have different wives, different husbands. We're all different. Some like country. Some are rock and roll. Donnie and Marie, what are you going to do? We're all different. But we love each other. We fail each other. We say things to each other we shouldn't say. We let people down. We disappoint people. We're mean. We're cruel. Sometimes we're downright maybe whatever to each other. But we realize that God gave us grace through his Son, so we give each other grace and love and mercy and patience. And we love 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 even when we don't want to. That's what a child of God does. Even when you take my seat, even when you park in my parking space. And by the way, we don't have seats and we don't have parking spaces. But I've been in churches where they do. It's sort of an unspoken rule. In fact, most of you sit in the same place every week. Joe has really gotten spiritual. He's moved up here. Did you notice that? Yeah, Tagger, and she's in the nursery. All right? But he's saying God's children love each other. As I was at the funeral home this week, a man lost his wife of 17 years, and she was only 41. And one of the hardest parts is when everybody's gone and they have to leave that room. It's extremely hard. And I began thinking about this. Do you know that even our loving each other and our being connected is a part of the blessed hope? In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told that Jesus is going to return, right? And what was the concern why that passage was written? Because people had died in Christ and they were wondering, are they going to miss it? So Paul's telling them, no, God, Jesus will bring with him those who have already died. And then at the end of that, he said, comfort one another with these words. We are to be so close and so loving, a child of God is with each other, that this is a comfort to us. That when someone has died, whether it's a family member or a spiritual family member, that's a comfort. That's close. The third thing he says is, we confess that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christos, the Messiah. That's the theological test. That's our confession. That's our confession. Obeying God's command, loving others, believing in Jesus Christ. And remember, this letter was written for our assurance, chapter 5, verse 13, which we'll see again next week. But what we have seen so far may discourage us. I'm not discouraged. Good thing I can bend over and get back up. That's right. That is a blessing, right? You just never know. But you know, we've read so many things in this letter. He says, love one another. Do you fail every week at that? Keep God's commandments. Do you fail every week at that? Yes. You fail Jesus, the Son of God. I'm so thankful for chapter 1. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. You don't have to, but you're going to sin. Jesus is our lawyer, our advocate. That's such an amazing blessing. If we didn't have chapter 1, we'd be in trouble. So it can be a little bit discouraging because we always fall short. So now John says our confession involves our what? Our faith, our believing. We don't earn any of this stuff. I don't earn any of this stuff. God is not impressed with me. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve to burn in hell forever. It is because I believe Jesus Christ. He enabled me to believe. So I want you to look in verse 5. Is it verse 5? Let's see. No. In these five verses, three times, he explains to us this victory comes from believing faith. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes. Look at verse 4 in the middle. You've overcome the world by your what? Faith. Look at the end of verse 5. Except the one who believes. Three times he lets us know that it's believing, it's faith, it's believing, it's faith. It'll change your life. You want to obey God's commandments. You'll love one another. You believe Jesus is the Messiah. But all of this comes by believing faith. And four times he repeats the phrase, has been born of God. Your Bibles, unless you have a King James, only says it three times, but in the Greek, it's in there four times. Look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. God the Father birthed you into his family. In fact, it's perfect tense. We've heard that every week. It's an action in the past. The results keep going. So God saved you, and today you believe. Why? Because God saved you back here, because you believe today, and you'll always believe. So he says here, you believe that Jesus is a Christ. You have been born of God. Look at verse 1, everyone who loves the Father, and here's where it's not in your English translation, loving the one having birthed him. Again, you love whoever has been born of him. Down to verse 4, everyone who has been born of God. So it is being born of God, and we have faith in that, that transforms us and changes us. So I think John is helping us here to be encouraged, because you'll never obey his commandments like you should. You'll never love one another like you should. You will never exalt Jesus Christ as you should. Every one of us fails every single day. Amen? Some of you are sinners. The rest of you have your little angels floating around on you, right? And this is a blessing, because you and I could never, ever earn it. This is our confession. It's a supernatural, life-transforming birth into God's family. And I love bringing this up. And you've heard me say it 100 times. I'm going to say it again. And you put all the scriptures together. In eternity past, if you're born of God today, God called your name. in eternity past, when it was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, He called your name. He eternally decreed that you would be here, that you would be physically, you'd be conceived and physically born, and He would save your soul in eternity past before you could do anything good or anything bad. God the Father called your name out. That ought to thrill your soul to no end. Ephesians 1 tells us that. John chapter 17 repeats it, I think, 5, 6, 7, 8 times where Jesus said, Father, those you gave me. Father, those you gave me. Father, those you gave me. So eternity passed. God determined you'd be here, be saved. He called out your name. And then He said, I'm giving you to my Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And Jesus repeated it in John 17 several times. Titus 3 and John 3, we find out that we have to be birthed by the Spirit of God. So now we have God the Father chose, we have Jesus Christ died, and the Spirit of God birthed you into His family, believing in faith. Wow. This supernatural birthing came upon us, gave us life, transformed us without any fleshly part in our own. Romans chapter 9 says, the flesh has nothing to do with it. Again, Titus 3, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the spirit, not by works of righteousness. Ephesians 2, 1, 8, and 9, saved by grace, not by your works. So this ought to be a blessing to us, because if God made you and you and you and you earn your way to heaven, we're all going to hell. So what did He do? He called your name in eternity past, and He gave you to His Son, and He sent His Son to die on that cross for you, and then He determined that the Spirit of God would awaken your soul into your dead life that was running away from God, and He birthed you, and He changed you. So now you love Jesus, you love those whom Jesus saves, and you keep His commandments, so you will fail. It's all by faith, believing, so you can get up in the morning and say, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven, even though I'm a jerk, or I'm a lost sinner, or not a lost sinner, a sinner that fails. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, because God did it all. Now, what if I had to preach here a message? You got to earn your way to heaven. Don't you lie. Don't you fall asleep today. Don't you do anything wrong. Guess what? We're all burning, are we not? Wow. Believing. This is our confession. However, we are still called upon to have faith. And God still holds people, slow down, Tim. God still holds people responsible if they reject. It's a mystery of the scriptures, but it's true. So here's how it works. God chose, gave you to Jesus, sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin, sent the Holy Spirit to awaken your dead soul, my dead soul, and to save us. And then He supernaturally gives us the ability to believe and call upon Him by faith. That's how it works. That's how the scriptures teach. In fact, listen to this. You are saved before you ever have faith. What? You're nuts up there. You're crazy. This guy's gone off. Get him out of here. How do dead men call upon God? They cannot, and they will not, and they don't. So our faith comes upon us, is birth. Is it simultaneous, so close? Possibly. The Greek wording is very clear here. The birth comes first, the believing comes second, but it's by faith. This is our confession. And we placed our eternal destiny, our body and soul and spirit, in the hands of Jesus Christ, God's promised Messiah. We're trusting Him. I was reminded that, and my wife doesn't remember this, but in college, I used to have to go back to the airport about 11 o'clock to midnight. And we had these old 1930 DC-3 airplanes, big old tail draggers. Big old radial engines, just spewed oil out like crazy. Just unbelievable. Cool planes, though. They would haul the New York Times from Florida, where they printed them, to, I think, Atlanta. And so they needed fuel, so we'd come out 11 o'clock at night, pull the fuel truck up there. We'd throw the hose up to the guy who stood on the wing, and he'd fuel it. And we got like $15 a night for doing that. Now, to me, that was a lot. I'd take $15 a night now. But anyway, that was a lot of money. So it came in handy. So I got some kind of a deathly disease. Was it a parasite? Not a parasite. Yeah, it was. That's a horrible word, parasite. And I hardly ever get sick, but I mean, that thing put me down. It put me down. I mean, I'm laying in bed. I didn't even go to work. So I had a guy at the airport fill in for me. And he didn't show up that night. So I can't remember if I got a call or whatever that they didn't fuel the DC-3s or something like that. So I went out there the next night, didn't even go to work, had Kelly go with me, and I put my arm around her, and she would walk me with the hose to the plane. I can't believe she doesn't remember this. So I could keep that contract going. Because $15 is $15 back in the 1750s, you know, back where I live. But the point of that is I trusted him. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll be there at 11. I trusted him, and he let me down. We are trusting God's Son, and he will never let us down. Why? Because the Father honors the Son, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit work together. And if anyone lets down, we're not saved. And we're in the worst shape ever. Trespasses and sin. And God chose us, gave us to Jesus. Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus sent the Spirit and saved our rotten souls. And it changes us to obey his commands, to love one another, and believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm not good enough, and you're not good enough, and my money's not good enough, and my house isn't good enough, and my talents aren't good enough. Nothing's good enough to forgive my sin and let me live in God's house forever other than God's perfect Messiah, Jesus Christos. Adonai, Lord, Master. Wow. Oh, take your eyes and look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God comes first. Four times he uses the word, we've seen this in this book, Nike or Nikao. Nike, the shoe company, took the name of the company from Nikao, this Greek word. Four times, see it? Everyone who's been born of God, Nikao, overcomes the world. And this is the victory, is the word, is either Nike or Nikao, same basic word. This is the victory that has, here it is again the third time, overcome the world. Our faith comes second. Who is it, verse 5, that Nikao, Nike, overcomes the world? Four times John says, you have beat the world, but it wasn't you. You have overcome the world. You have victory. And how did you get that victory, that triumph? Because you're so good looking? Because you carry a bigger Bible than everybody else? Because you can quote a lot of verses? Because you walked an aisle one day and signed a card? Our faith. Verse 1 believes. Verse 5 believes. Verse 4, our faith in what? Jesus is the Messiah. Probably the victory over the world here refers to false teachers. But it also includes Satan and demonic powers that we've seen in this book empowering them. Do you ever stop to realize if you're saved today that you were once captured by the devil? 2 Timothy 2:25 and 6 tell us that people who oppose God's truth of the gospel are trapped by the devil and captured by the devil to do his will. Wow. I read a story this week, thought it was pretty interesting, of a POW who was captured in Vietnam. He was a doctor. And so he flew on helicopter missions and, of course, you know, to help the wounded. And said he was flying along in his helicopter, and all of a sudden, the next thing he knew, he was down on the ground. He got shot down on the ground. And so he even helped one guy to splint this guy's leg. It was November 30th, 1967. He found some tree branches. He splint the guy's leg, his fellow soldier. They sat in the rain for 3 days and three nights. We just sat there. We drank rainwater. On the third morning, he died. We could hear choppers hovering over our crash site, and I fired most of the rounds from our 38s trying to signal them. The cloud cover was so heavy, the weather was so bad they never found us, I took the compass from the burned-out helicopter, tried to go down the mountain towards the east, and I believe saw some friendlies. My glasses were broken and lost in the crash. I couldn't see very well. The trail was slippery, and I fell on the rocks in a creek bed and cracked a couple of ribs. You know, you're having a bad day when your helicopter crashes, and now you fall and crack some ribs. I had my left arm splinted to my body with my army belt. My pants were tattered and burned. I had broken teeth and a wound in my shoulder. I hadn't eaten or drunk anything but rainwater for 3 days. I looked and felt like hell. One of the cruel ironies of my life, you know how we all play the what-if games, What if I hadn't done this or that? Well, when I finally reached the bottom of the mountain, I estimated 4 hours after the first light, the weather cleared and I saw choppers hovering over the top. I knew I couldn't make it up to the mountain. I had to take my chances, but if only I'd waited another 4 hours, it gets more interesting. I started walking up the trail, and I saw a man working in a rice paddy. He came over to me and said, CPT doctor? He took me to a little hut, sat me down, and gave me a can of sweetened condensed milk and a sea ration can opener, and a spoon. This stuff was like pudding, and it billowed out of the can. It was the best tasting stuff I ever had. I felt so safe at that point. 1 minute later, my host, the guy he saw, who he thought was a friendly, led a squad of 14 Viet Cong with two women. 12 rifles came upon me. The squad leader said, surrender, no kill. He put his hands in the air, and I couldn't because my left arm was, he said, put my hand in the air. I couldn't because my left arm was tied to my body. He shot me with an M2 carbine and wounded me again in the neck. After I was apprehended, I showed my captors my Geneva Convention card with the Red Cross, and they simply tore it up and threw it on the ground. They tied me with the commo wire in a duck wing position, took my boots, marched me mostly at night for about 30 days. The first day they took me to a cave, stripped my fatigue jacket off my back, tied me to a door, and a teenage boy beat me with a bamboo rod. I was told his parents were killed by American bombs. We rested by day and marched by night. I walked on rice paddy dikes and couldn't see a thing. They would strike these little homemade lighters, and by sparks they made, we'd see 4 or 5 steps ahead of us. I kept falling off the dikes into the rice paddy water and had to be pulled back up. It was rough. On the way, I saw men and women in cages, tiger cages, in bamboo jails. I was taken to a camp, which must have been a medical facility. My wound was festering. It was full of maggots, and I was sick. A woman heated up a rifle cleaning rod and gave me a bamboo stick to bite on. She cauterized my wound through and through with that cleaning rod, and I almost passed out with pain. Then she dressed the wound with mercurochrome and gave me 2 aspirin. Keep your aspirin. I thought, what else can they do to me? Now, why take the time to read that? That's horrible, isn't it? Can you imagine that? I can't walk barefoot to get the mail. Ouch, ouch. Tricked and captured. He was tricked, wasn't he? Isn't that what Satan does? He tricks us. Hey, here's where you need to be. Here's where you need to be. I've got everything you need. I got it right here. I got the best cream corn you could ever eat. I got the best pudding. I'll even give you a can opener to open it. I'll even give you a spoon to eat it with. Man, this is what life is. And what happens? We're tricked and captured. That was a horrible thing that doctor went through. But much more horrible is being held captive by the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the danger is people don't know it. They don't know it. Because they're blinded. The veil is over their eyes. So who is it that has overcome the world? Who is it that has been delivered from the being captured in Satan's devil? Those who believe, and have faith. Those who are still believing, present participle. Remember, it's what you believe now, not what you believe, because what you believe now proved what you believe in the past is real. Those who have received God's birthing because he chose, he gave, he died, he birthed you. That's our confession. But now, in the last verses, how do we know that's true? How do we know I didn't make this up? How do we know somebody didn't just make this up? So John says, let's take Jesus to court. Look at verse 6 to 12. I'm going to try to bring this, kind of summarize this together, because it's not that difficult when you kind of understand it. He ends verse 5 with what? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he, going back to verse 5, Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood, and he puts it in there, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. What in the world is he talking about? Well, in these next verses, 10 times John uses the word testimony, testify, or born. Basically, the same Greek word. So it's a courtroom scene. So he's saying here, let's go to court and let's see what the real testimony is. Is Jesus Christos really God's son? Is he the one that really brings you from the jail of Satan's, the captivity of Satan's jail? Let's see. What does God the Father say about Jesus? Or is it Buddha? Or is it Mary? Or is it your good works? Or is it your good looks or your money? Or does everybody get to go to heaven? What is it? Who does God say is his Messiah? Is what you are believing really true? Let's go to the courtroom and let's figure this out. So he starts off and says, Jesus Christ came by water and blood. Water and blood refers to his baptism, which we'll see in a second, and his shed blood, not just by the approval of the Father in his baptism, but also by the blood. The rest of verse 6. And the Spirit is the one who is testifying. Ah. And he adds for us, we can believe it. Why? Because the Spirit is the truth. Who led the apostles to record Scripture? The Holy Spirit, John 14. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was approved by the Father. He died on the cross. The Spirit gave his approval. Now jump to verse 7. He kind of keeps this thought going. For there are three that testify. There are three that are going into the courtroom that are testifying about this Jesus whom God the Father gave you to, who died for you. And there they are in verse 8. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three in the Greek is literally are one, or they agree. All right, let's try to put this together. There are three that testify. He starts with the Holy Spirit. Let me turn to Matthew 3 real quick. He is no doubt referring to when Jesus was baptized. His baptism is different from us, but something happened in Matthew 3, verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, first testifier, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Spirit, the second testifier. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So a real actual event happened. Jesus Christ goes to be baptized. John the baptizer said, you need to baptize me. Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. And while this was happening, we were having a testimony that God the Father truly means, this was my Son. This one, the God-man we just sang about in the flesh, this one and this only one, the Jesus Christos, who came in the flesh that we've seen in the other passage, he is my deliverer, he is my rescuer, he is my Son. And that's what he's saying here. There are three that testify in the courtroom. The Spirit of God, who was there and says that he's true. The water is his baptism when God the Father said, this and this one only is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the blood, if we jump to Matthew and other passages, which talks about Jesus' crucifixion. That's what he's talking about here. Hebrews 2 said, since the children, human beings, take flesh and blood, Jesus took upon flesh and blood that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And get this, verse 15, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, who were in the prison. Jesus was sent to deliver those who were slaves of the devil through his shed blood. So is Jesus the Messiah? Well, let's see. Verse 8, what's the courtroom say? The Spirit takes the stand. The baptism takes the stand where God the Father says, this one and this only is my Son. Jesus' blood takes the stand where he actually died on Calvary's cross. And these three agree. So there's no discrepancy in the witness. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. So in other words, we listen to what men tell us, right? You know, we get on Facebook and we see some little thing there and we go, that can't be true. Check it out, folks. A lot of times it ain't. But sometimes we believe men in a courtroom. So we do that as human beings. So if we do that, oh, what else does he say? Here's that 10 times repeated here. The testimony of God is greater. This is the testimony of God that he has borne. That's the Greek word testify. So he could say, this is the testimony that God testified concerning his Son, that he is truly the Messiah. And it belongs to no other person and no other work. Look at verse 10. Here it is again. Whoever believes, present participle, whoever is believing in the Son of God, he has the testimony inside himself. We've seen that in this book over and over, abiding inside himself. But notice he says in the end of verse 10, whoever does not believe God, God's what? Testimony, has made God a liar. So if a person says, you know what, Jesus is not the Messiah, I don't care what God the Father said at the baptism, I don't care if the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, came down like a dove, showing his approval, I don't care if this Jesus died on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave, I reject it totally, then you are actually looking God in the face, the judge, and saying, you are a liar, sir. Wow. Whoever does not believe God's testimony, what testimony? That Jesus is the Christ. Has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed, perfect tense. He has not believed any time in the past, and he is not believing now, and sadly, he may never believe. What is he not believing? The testimony that God has testified again concerning his son. And look at verse 11. Again, John just repeats himself. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in our good works. No, this life is in his Son. This is God's legal testimony. Life is in his Son. Eternal life that saves us is all bound up in Jesus, the one God gave you to. The one who came and was beaten and died. We celebrate this month as a baby. The one the Spirit of God saying came, sent, and came to open up our dead hearts to believe him. And verse 12, here's the verdict. The verdict's in verse 12. The courtroom is quiet. The judge comes back. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the verdict. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. You know, I used to work in a shoe store. And it was, the bus used to come right at the shoe store and let people off right in front of our door. And I'm not profiling, but I'm just telling you what happened. And they were all the shoes on the rack, and we kept noticing old shoes on the rack and the new ones gone. Like day after day, we'd be cleaning up and, oh my goodness, here's a old pair, here's an old pair. So there was a back wall that separated the warehouse from the showroom. So we got out drills and vroom, vroom, we drilled, that's a pretty good drill, wasn't it? Vroom. We drilled holes in the wall. So we would take turns and we'd go back there and just look like our little eyeballs through the back of the wall. You know, it's like, we got one in aisle four, we need aisle four. Roger. So we go back in the aisleway, and I just look at him. He's putting the shoes back on the rack. Get ready, get ready. And I'm telling you, we had to wait till they were outside the store, though. We made that mistake before. This happened over and over. Two guys ran away from us one time, and the awesome thing was I was a runner, and we had a guy from Harrison High School who was a sprinter, and we'd catch these guys, and they'd look at us like, how are you guys catching us? It's kind of funny. We went to court, I don't know, two or three times. And I remember one time, we're all in court. We got to testify, yeah, this is a person that was in the store. Before they ever did anything, the judge opened his book, and he scolded the lawyer because they had charged these guys with the wrong charge. And so the judge couldn't do anything because the charge that they recorded in their whatever legal documents was not what they did. And so they dismissed them. And those guys walked down from the front there, and they walked back by us. Oh, my goodness, giving us a little, just a smirk and a little smile. What could we do? We couldn't do anything. Eventually, we just said, steal the shoes. It ain't worth it. We did. It's not worth it. One night, I'll be done in a minute, my brother came in, and a guy had a bag. I'm talking a huge brown bag. And he had like seven or eight brand new pair of shoes. And I walked up there and said, sir, are you going to pay for those? What? Those shoes in that bag? I don't have any shoes in my bag. Are you kidding me? So my brother came up, and we're kind of standing there, two tall, skinny guys. Yeah, come on, let's do it. You know, and I'm, God, please make this guy leave. You know, it's my real prayer. Finally, I think he did drop him, and he ran out of the store. But But we just didn't even charge him anymore. It wasn't worth it. What's the point of all this story? None of that's going to go on when we stand before the judge. None of that. God sees all. And you will be charged if you're not a believer of Jesus Christ. And there will be no technicalities. And you will stand before God the Father. And he'll either say, depart from me. Jesus, depart from me. I never knew you. Or enter into the kingdom. Blessed of my Father. There's no mistakes. There's no technicalities. You're not going to get off on a whatever. Let's land the plane with these verses. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. Who is who? Christos the Lord. Nobody else. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God only gave one, his son Jesus. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Not anybody else. Not your works. Not any so-called Savior. But the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Well, I know them. And they follow me. And by the way, our author John wrote this verse too. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Isn't that glorious? So what's our response today? If you're not a believer and you're not obeying God's commands and you don't love God's people and you've not confessed that Jesus is God's Messiah, you have no assurance that you're going to die and live in heaven forever, that you're forgiven. You have no assurance according to Scriptures. Come to the cross today. Come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Take up your cross, follow him, deny yourself. He's your only hope. Christian today, you see that in your life. You are obeying his commandments. You are loving his children. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, it's not perfect. Chapter 1. You fail like I do. But here's a challenge for myself and for all of us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Isn't that amazing? Did you see the Trinity in that verse? Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus. Brethren, are we really do we really believe that? That we are not our own? Do we really believe that? Well, you know what one of my biggest problems is? I like being my own. I like being in charge. I like doing what I want to do. We were at Meijer last night buying candy for part of the thing tonight. And I said, man, I got to get home. Or you got to go. Kelly said, he has to be in bed by 10. Got to be in bed by 10. I guess that's known about me. You know, that's my routine. You're not your own. God called your name in eternity past. He looked at you and he had you in mind and he had you in his hand. Sinner, worthless, failure. And he handed you to Jesus. Jesus took you. And the time came when God said, it's time to go. I picture the angels in heaven, what it was like when Jesus, maybe in his pre-incarnate appearance, because he didn't have a flesh yet, but they knew he was there, obviously, and Jesus left. I think those angels were dumbfounded. Millions of them, probably. Jesus is gone. And one of them was sent to go to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds. I think the angels were, well, this is amazing. All the time Jesus had you in his hand, the Father gave you to me. The Father gave you to me. And he went to a cross and he was beaten much worse than the doctor in the Vietnam War I read about. And he bore our sins and the wrath of God was upon him. And he did that so that we might be with him forever. You're not your own. I'm not my own. Where do you need to step it up? Where do we need to repent? Where are we our own? My schedule, my time. Don't dare ask me to do that. Father, wow, what a book. This isn't simple stuff. This isn't just say, Lord, bless the missionaries and go home and eat. This is look at your heart. God, you're calling out. Do you believe my son is the Messiah? Are you keeping my word? Are you loving other believers? If not, maybe we're not born from above. Lord, if there's anyone here today, young or old, and they've been fooled that they're a child of God, they have no assurance based on these truths, Lord, save them today. A supernatural act. Give them the ability to, by faith, believe. And Lord, there never comes a day when your children have to retire and stop. We constantly need to grow. We constantly need to see where we're not giving and sacrificing and seeing where we've made ourselves God. It's just a constant battle. So, Lord, for all of us, including me today, I pray that you would bring to our heart and mind areas where we need to step it up. Not to earn anything, but because you earned it for us in your Son. Because we love you. Because you released us from the cage where the pudding tasted so good. The cream corn tasted so good. Didn't even know it was the world and the devil. You delivered us. So, Lord, help us to love you. And, Lord, even as we sing this song, work in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for an eternity past. You called my name. You called our name. That is the most terrifying thing if you didn't call. Thank you for giving us your very best. Beaten, battered, spit upon, and bearing the wrath of you, Father, for me, for us. And thank you for sending your Spirit to take off the blinders and awaken our dead souls. Change us in Christ's name. Amen.